I want to base my comments as they relate to my dad this afternoon out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and the 43rd verse. The context here is the apostles were striving over who would be the greatest in heaven. They'd gone so far that James and John actually asked Jesus for one to sit on the right hand and the other on the left. These words Jesus is going to speak to their idea of greatness that they had obviously taken from the Roman Empire. And he says these words in verse 43, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." My dad was a great man and a great servant, but not according to a worldly definition. He wasn't great physically. He, on his best day, stood at about 5'6". And as he grew older, it was probably more like 5'4". He wasn't great in appearance. If you saw him downtown in Pearl, there was nothing about him that would draw you to him, it would stand out as something great. He wasn't great in position. He did not take a position in a Fortune 500 company where he was an executive. He didn't have a position of wealth. He was not in a position of power. His decisions did not hold sway over massive events and people on this planet. But what Jesus is going to do is turn this worldly definition of greatness into a true biblical definition that I think that my dad fits, and I think other Christians would fit also when we understand what Jesus is saying here. But we want to be clear, what was it that made my dad a great servant? Was it that he simply willed it? Was he simply resolved one day and determined that he would be this kind of person that Jesus speaks of? The greatest who would be a servant to all? Well, Jesus is very clear here. He doesn't mean that because he came not to be ministered to and to minister and serve, that if you just follow his example and imitate him, you can arrive to this greatness. No, the passage clearly tells us it required a ransom. The only way my dad could be a humble servant, or anyone here today, is that Jesus Christ says he gave his life a ransom for many. Now, you probably have the wrong idea about the word ransom. We typically think of a ransom as a very important person who's kidnapped or captured, and then a payment, a ransom, is demanded for the release of the important person. Not so in the Jewish, Roman, and Greek culture. The word ransom Jesus chooses, the word is very specific and strategic. In that day, the person that was ransomed was either a slave, an imprisoned enemy, or a condemned person. Jesus is very clear. We need to understand first the condition of my father before he was ever a great man, just like all of us were. My dad was captured by sin. He was ruled by pride. He was incarcerated in chains of darkness. He was under the sway of the prince of the power of the air. And there's only one thing that could release my dad or anybody here today from the condemnation that sin has brought upon all of us. That is, Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for many. He ransomed my dad. He stood condemned in my dad's place. He was a substitutionary sacrifice on behalf of Jesus Christ. I want to be clear that my dad's greatness, as defined biblically, has nothing to do with my dad, but everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There is no difference, Paul would say. There's no difference regardless of the depth of your sin, where you're from, how far you've gone into sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The word propitiation means to placate, to appease, to satisfy. What satisfied the wrath of God on behalf of my father was not my father. It was not his humility. It wasn't even his faith. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ is very clear to the apostles that are struggling over being the greatest. The only thing that would transform them to become the kind of servants that they were, we see unfolding in the book of Acts, was a ransom payment for condemned, incarcerated sinners who could never escape this condemnation except for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew no sin that we may be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So, gloriously, and the paradox of this statement is that my dad's faith and humility was purchased by the blood of Christ, and it was applied to his soul. But his humility was also demonstrated. And the paradox of this statement is that his greatness was not his, but the Lord Jesus Christ. My dad, by the grace of God and his humility to serve others for the glory of God, although he was still a sinner, was but reflective of the glory of Jesus Christ. His humility, his service, displayed that the greatness was all Jesus Christ. You see this throughout the scripture. Psalm 102 verse 16 says, "When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and will not despise their prayer." Now the New Testament version of Zion is the church of Jesus Christ. And God has determined to build his church. And when he builds his church, he will put on display his glory. What are the building materials that God will display when he wants to appear in his glory through Jesus Christ? It is destitute, bankrupt people. See, the point of my dad's greatness is that he was such a needy man. He was so poor in spirit, so bankrupt, that what you saw was not his greatness at all. It was the greatness of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that was only being displayed through him. It drew attention to the source of his greatness. Who would look at my dad and say, "Well, there's a great man"? But when you see the grace of Christ working through him, you know that didn't come from him. That came from Jesus Christ, who ransomed him by his own blood. Jesus would make this point in Matthew 18 to the very same disciples who were asking who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He set a little child before them and said, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever will humble himself and become as this little child shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, of all the things we could think about that expresses a childlike dependency on Christ, is it not that your children ask and ask and need to the point of your exhaustion? But you see, with God, that's not exhausting. It's a demand of his grace that you ask and you ask and you become so needy and so helpless spiritually that all that God is for us in Christ is empowering you like it did my dad to serve in the way that he did. So I want to be clear that everything you remember about Charles Veston Stewart, every good deed, every humble act, every encouraging word, was solely because of the ransom blood of Jesus Christ. And for that, Jesus gets all the glory, and my dad gets all the joy and the help and the strength that he got when he was alive. He demonstrated his humility by loving my mother well, didn't he, Mom? He loved my mother well. He was gentle. He was kind. He was compassionate. He was not the kind of man that sat in the recliner while she was in the kitchen. He would be there working with her. He was often seen with a broom in his hand in the house. And he listened to my mother a lot. And I know he didn't listen all the time, Mom. No, he didn't. But he listened. He served her well. And Mom, I know that it's going to be hard. I know you're going to have some really hard days ahead of you. But I think Dad would agree, Jesus Christ is a better husband to you than he could ever be. And the Lord is going to show you what a great husband he is. And he's going to sustain you to the very end. He will take care of you. So I want to encourage you in him. Put your trust in him and draw nigh to your Lord. He was also, he demonstrated his humility to his family and his children. It was said last night, from home projects to work on cars. You know, after years of leaving home, I started to feel guilty because my dad could have just said when the phone rang, what do you need help with now? I mean, he's just one of those men that knew everything, I thought, you know, and I wish I had learned more. When I would work beside him on cars, he would turn and say, hand me the wrench, and he couldn't find me. I was one of those people that couldn't sit still. But my home, there's floors laid in my home, walls repaired, construction done, projects done. And many of your homes too, grandchildren and children, he's had that impact on each of you. But that's not really the impact that was so special about my dad. It was his love for God's word and his willingness to confront you with the word of God. He would often speak with tears in his eyes and be willing to tell you when he thought you were out of sync with the word of God, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He loved his children and his grandchildren. And perhaps he even told you here at church a time or two when he needed to express his love to you in encouraging words or maybe words that push back a bit. But he was willing. He even grew bolder as he got older. And didn't waste time because he knew his time was short, so he cut with the small talk and got right to the point when he needed to lovingly and gently confront us, and he did so. And his humility was demonstrated at church. He loved this church. It was demonstrated in such a way that he didn't miss being here very often except when he had to. My dad's love for preaching was not an external code or an external duty forced on him from the outside. You know, the law was not outside of him, but written on his heart. Preaching was his delight. You didn't have to force him or drag him to come hear the preached word, because it was something inside of him that God implanted. The engrafted word was implanted, so he delighted in the preached word. He delighted to love, to hear about Jesus Christ. And so it wasn't a duty for him. Certainly wouldn't be honoring for my mother if she asked him before he passed, why have you stayed with me all these years? And he said, well, it was my duty to do so. That doesn't honor my mother, and it doesn't honor Christ. So his humility and his love for the church was owing to something God put in him, a delight to worship, a heart that loved and panted for Jesus Christ. And I would encourage each of you, particularly his children and grandchildren, either my dad was of all men most miserable and deceived and to be pitied if he spent his whole life serving the Lord for a pipe dream if there's no resurrection. Paul would even say, if there's not, be gone. Don't waste your time. Have you considered the Christ that my dad worshiped? He would want each one that he knows to serve Jesus Christ. So I commend you. I think Dad would want me to say that on this day, when you're reflecting on death, when you leave here, consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the God that he loved. And ask yourself, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ? And use this day wisely as you honor the grace of God in him. And then finally, Mom, his humility, his faith will be brought to its final end. When Dad breathed his last breath, it was not announced on television. My mother didn't get a call from the president. No dignitary called her. It was not discussed in Congress. There will not be a full-page ad or an article written in any popular magazine about my dad. But when he breathed his last, every trumpet in heaven was sounding aloud. King Jesus welcomed him to the only throne that matters. And now Jesus Christ is going to show him in the ages to come the unsearchable riches of his kindness and his grace to my dad. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The Lord is going to take my dad, as it were, and say to him, you know, all those verses that I told you about, that I was speaking to you about, joy at my right hand and pleasure forever and exceeding joy, now I'm going to demonstrate exactly what I meant as he unveils his glory to my dad forever and ever and ever. Jesus himself wanted my dad to be with him. The language of John 17, 24, almost as if Jesus is eagerly begging for it. Oh, Father, I will, I want, I desire that those that thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory. He is eager. He wants every blood-bought soul to be there to see the display of his glory and to know something of the satisfying relationship that the Son has had with the Father for ages and ages and ages past. And Mom, he's experiencing that right now. He's in the presence of God, fully satisfied, awaiting for his body to be resurrected from the ground, to be joined with his soul, and there he and all those that are in Christ Jesus will be with him forever. God bless you.